Now, this is part of a series that started a few weeks ago. This is number 4 in the series about relationships, God's way. And it's really about the Christian and the state. And when I signed up to do this sermon, I thought, well, that's a nice, easy subject to do. And I've since discovered that I could do a series. In fact, there's enough material in the Bible, and there's enough issues to cover that we could do a series just on this one subject. And so by no means is this a definitive sermon covering all aspects of the relationship between the Christian and the state. It's just, you know, a little corner of the subject. Now, the state of the nation today, you know, increasingly we're seeing the traditional liberty of Christians challenged. And by and large, society seems to be getting worse, doesn't it? And you can't pick up a newspaper, you can't turn on the TV without something like embryology research being put forward. You know, antisocial behaviour, the divorce rate, you know, gay rights. And the Christian Institute this week sent out an email with the results of a survey conducted by the Roundtree Foundation. You know, the Roundtree chocolate guy, I think, is behind it. And it said that British society, this was the conclusions of the survey they've undertook, British society lacks common values and is plagued by selfishness, greed, drug and alcohol abuse, family breakdown, according to a widespread survey of Britons. And the promotion of same-sex lifestyle, everyone afraid of upsetting Islam, tolerance of drugs, e.g. cannabis, tolerance of single-parent families as a good way of life, has basically broken down the traditional British values, and society as a result is in disarray. And perhaps we might say, well, surely the answer is a return to being a Christian nation, being a nation based on a biblical Christianity. Well, perhaps respectfully, I'll say, hopefully without ruffling too many feathers, that the Christian nation is a myth. I think it's true that every ill in society today is due to breaking one or more of the Ten Commandments. You just have to look around and you can see that. And perhaps the idea that if we make society obedient to the Ten Commandments, that will solve society's problems. If the problem is we're not obedient to the Ten Commandments, you know, breaking them has caused all our problems, then surely we just have to make society obedient to the Ten Commandments and it will solve society's problems. But I believe this is false, because I believe that legalism is not the answer. Legalism is not the answer. It's no good merely trying to pass Christian laws. And in fact, I don't think the Bible mandates that. Fixing outward behaviour is not the solution for modern Britain. And if you don't believe me, just go and look at some of the Islamic states. They have passed all the laws they want. They've got the religious police up and down the streets, and they can take you away and do all sorts of things to you if you break their laws. Have they solved the problem of mankind? No. Because behaviour, Jesus tells us in Matthew 15:18, comes from the heart. It's out of the heart, Christ says, proceeds lies and adulteries, blasphemies, fornications and all the rest of it. And we won't get people saved by fixing their behaviour. We fix their behaviour, rather, by getting people saved. And if you don't learn anything else tonight, write that down, close your eyes, go to sleep, that's enough. The solution is not stronger law. The solution is spreading the word of God so that men and women are saved. And if, like the Pilgrim Fathers, we sailed off in a ship and found a new land. I don't think there's much left now, but if we did, and we took with us, you know, all the communicant members of this church, and we founded a Christian nation where every man and woman was born again, would that solve everything? No. Why not? Well, children would be born, and they would grow up. And the Bible teaches us that we're sinful from birth. And we wouldn't have any longer a Christian society. And as people visited us, immigrants, tradesmen visited us, we would have people from other nations there. And they wouldn't be Christians either. What we've got to do is not found a Christian society or fix our laws. We have got to preach the gospel effectively. And the Christian's duty is to witness to the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's come to the passages that have been read in your hearing tonight. And there's an overriding principle, and it's right there in Luke 20:25. Should we pay taxes? They were trying to catch Christ out, of course. Should we pay taxes? If he said yes, he's in with the Romans. If he said no, we're going to report him. He's in with the Romans and the people won't like him. He'll lose his popularity. If he says no, we shouldn't pay taxes, we'll report him to Pilate and the Romans will come and arrest him. But Christ, of course, is wiser than that. And he took the coin and he said, whose head is on this coin? Whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render or give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And he didn't stop there, but he went on to say, and to God the things that are God's. And this is a marvellous principle. And they couldn't catch him in his words, and they marvelled at his answer, and it silenced them. And I must admit that I still marvel at Jesus' wisdom in this reply. This verse is it contains a whole paradigm. It contains a whole world view. It's got a whole philosophy. There's a whole religion in this one verse. And you couldn't say it better or more succinctly. This verse alone, to me, is sufficient proof that Jesus Christ is God. Because he sums up our responsibilities before God and man in one sentence. And it's just astounding. And I first came across this verse decades ago, and yet every time I read it or think about it, it still fills me with awe and wonder at the wisdom and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who else, as Peter said, who else has the words of life but Christ? So that's the principle. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's. And that leads me straight into the two next points. We have responsibilities to the state, don't we? We all have responsibilities to the state. We'll then look at some of those responsibilities. After that, we'll see what responsibilities the state has to us. And then we'll just ask a few questions about the state that we happen to be in. And finally, we'll look at a Christian and what he should do in whatever state he finds himself in. So we have responsibilities to the state. It says in Romans 13 verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. There's no conditional statement attached to that. It doesn't say, if you're in Britain in 2008. It doesn't say, you don't have to obey this verse if you happen to be in China, in communist Russia, in Iran. It just merely blanketly states let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And Peter says the same thing as Paul does in Romans. Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. So we have a clear responsibility from God's word to be subject to the governing authorities. That means we have to live our lives here in subjection. And we shouldn't be rattling against it. We shouldn't be fighting against it. We should be subject and good subjects. And that's reinforced in verse 3 of Romans 13. It says that one of our responsibilities to the state is to be good. And this speaks volumes, doesn't it? Just to say to be good. The word of God to say to me, be good in that position, speaks volumes to the Christian, because the Bible clearly tells us what it is to be good. And that's why I started the reading in chapter 12, because some of what it is to be good was discussed there, and a bit more of it was discussed later on, past the end of verse 7. You speak on government. Oh, I'll just do Romans 13, 1 to 7. That covers it. But actually, when Paul wrote this, he didn't, put a line under where he only got to chapter 12 and then write a big 13 and a 1 and start afresh. It was a continuing letter. And what it said here in Romans is part of the flow of the whole of the letter of Romans 13. And we're told, aren't we, about being good, that in verse 9 of chapter 12, that we should be loving without being hypocritical. We've got to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate, repay no one evil for evil, regard each other better than yourself, be hospitable, and don't take it out on your enemies. Be good to them. What else is in our responsibilities for the state? Well, we've got to pay taxes. And that's in verse 6 of Romans 13. That's quite interesting. Stephen and Pat know this. A few months ago, I was doing research for a new product that my company's busy developing at the moment. It wasn't then. And I was looking at all the competitors in the market. And there's one company called Comtrol in Minnesota in the States, and I couldn't really find any data on that company, so I started searching wider and wider, and so eventually I came across this. The boss of that company, the chap who founded it, a guy called Robert Beale, and it says for about 10 years, this is a bit of his bio, for about 10 years until the mid-1990s, he's 64 years of age, this guy, by the way, at the moment, he was a major contributor and board member of the Living Word Christian Centre, which is a large Brooklyn Park church where a guy called Mark Hammond is a senior pastor. Robert Beale also founded the Minnesota Christian Coalition, which is affiliated with the Christian Coalition of America. Sounds great, doesn't it? But how did I find this news about this guy? Well, I discovered that he was on the run in America for not paying his taxes. And he'd had income of $5.6 million in personal income, and he had not paid one penny taxes on them. He was due before the court, and the night before he skipped from Minnesota, and they found him 18 months later in Florida, and is currently, actually this week, finally undergoing trial for not paying his taxes. He said, it says here, Beale, a former technology company head, had engaged in running battles with the Internal Revenue Services and the Minnesota Revenue Department, citing God, the US Constitution, and tyrannical political societies for his refusal to pay taxes. Well, what do you think of this man now as a man of God, having read Romans 13? all of us, if we're going to diddle our taxes, we're no better off than this guy who's currently in chains when he appears before the magistrate. Where's his Christian witness gone? It's blown. And he's blown it for what? For money. Because the Bible is quite clear that Christians should pay taxes. Now, I'm not exhorting you to pay more tax than what you're legally obliged to, but we must not cheat on our tax returns. We must pay what is right and fair. And we're to pray for those in authority, aren't we? That's another one of our responsibilities after paying taxes. Pray for those in authority. And Paul says in Timothy, I therefore exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. Now, do we take this seriously? How often do you pray for those in authority above you? Yes, the Queen. You know, you think about it, one of the, you know, the country's national anthem is a cracking national anthem in that its key line is God save the Queen, isn't it? And if we should take that literally. We should be praying for the salvation of our monarch, and we should be praying for the salvation of Gordon Brown, and yes, John Prescott, and yes, all those other characters. Because they're blind and lost in this dark world. And what other responsibilities have we to the state? Well, it says, respect authority and don't speak evil of dignitaries. That's from Jude 1:8. Do we do this? Do we speak evil of dignitaries? Do we sit there and enjoy the shortcomings of those who rule us? I must say, you know, I quite enjoy these TV satirical shows where they really pull the leg of some politicians, but actually thinking about it here, maybe that's the wrong thing to do, because we should respect those in authority and we shouldn't speak evil of dignitaries. It doesn't say, does it, respect them if they are worthy. And the other thing it tells us about our responsibilities to the state, that if we don't fulfil our responsibilities to the state, there's a penalty to pay for resisting the state. Verse 2 of Romans 13. And it tells us that resisting the state is equal to resisting God, because the state is there as God's servant. Now, I want you to think about this. This is all part of our package of responsibilities to our fellow men. It's no coincidence that Romans 13 is sandwiched between Romans 12 and the rest of Romans 13. He wrote this letter describing the Christian life and how we're to behave. This is part and parcel of all our Christian responsibilities. It's not a pick and mix, the Bible. You can still do pick and mix, I think, in Woolies, can't you? You go down and there's all these sweets laid out in jars, and there's different types and different colours, and you can pick this one because you like that one. It's like Quality Street, the adverts at Christmas. Which is your favourite? The Christian life is not like that. I'll have this doctrine. That's my favourite one. I'm going to avoid those. I don't like those doctrines. I'm not going to live that doctrine. It doesn't suit me. The Christian life is not a pick and mix. It's an all or nothing. We either take the Bible on board or we're resisting God's clear word to us. Now, the state also has responsibility to us. The first point to remember is that the state is God's servant and as such is answerable to God. It doesn't say he's answerable to us. A lot of the states that Paul lived in, there was no such thing as democracy in them. So, do you think our politicians realise they are answerable to God for how they rule over us? Do you think they realise that for 1 minute? Look at some of the laws they make, and now you seriously doubt it. And you look at how they treat. In the last month, we've had some cracking examples of Parliament seeming to be disrespectful to the nation, with them trying to keep their expenses and other public expenditure hidden from us. Right? But, you know, I think a lot fewer people will go into politics if they realised that they're going to be personally answerable to God for how they've ruled, how they've discharged their duties. You know, and by extension, all leaders are also answerable to God for their performance. So if you're a leader, perhaps you don't run the country, perhaps you're running something else. Just remember, you are responsible to God for how you discharge those duties. And the state has other responsibilities to us, and one of them is to allow us to live in peace. I read that from 1 Timothy 2 just previously, that one of their duties is that they establish a society so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. It's a basic provision of society, isn't it? Now, though it says lead a quiet and peaceable life, the Apostle Paul does not exempt the state there from making warfare. He's not talking about warfare. He's not saying the state can't go to war. What he's saying is that as we live in this country, it's the state's responsibility to maintain law and order in the streets and in the nation. It's not at all about saying that the state is exempt from having the right to wage war. Another responsibility of the state is to prevent the spread of evil. It's in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13. And of course, one of the ways they prevent the spread of evil is by enacting laws against the spread of evil. And it goes on to say, and this is another point, is that the state is responsible for implementing judgment upon evil. And it's quite clear from this chapter of Romans that that also includes the right to exert capital punishment upon offenders. Now, even though we got DNA fingerprinting, I wonder whether our current legal system is robust enough to only convict the real offenders and not accidentally convict an innocent man. But whatever you feel about that, the Bible clearly teaches that the state does have the right to enforce and to carry out capital punishment. And another responsibility they've got is to spend taxes in this regard. They're not merely getting the tax money to make themselves rich. Romans 13 is saying that they're doing it to fulfil this mandate that they have for the state. So we've looked at the responsibilities we have to the state, we've looked at the responsibilities that the state has to us. But what about the state that we're in? We're very fortunate. It's a fact that most states have not been based upon what is broadly a Christian society in history. Feudal Europe, 1200 AD, 800 AD, the Roman Empire, times of the Mayas and the Aztecs in South America. Even today, across the world, here in Europe, in the USA, in Asia, in Africa, you know, we've had, there's communist states, there's fascist states. And just think about this for a minute. Democratic capitalism is not intrinsically a Christian state, is it? Democratic capitalism, which we're all so familiar with, and which we hope is the outcome in, say, countries like Iraq, it's not intrinsically a Christian state. And actually, if you look at it, even in the Old Testament, most, I think, of Israel's kings are described as being wicked. So what was the administration under them like? You know, and the New Testament was not written with a Christian state in mind, was it? Judea was ruled by pagan Rome. And before that, it had been ruled by, I think, Greeks, hadn't it, with Macedonians. And afterwards, it didn't get any better. And we have to recognise that the Bible is not written from a perspective that assumes that the Christian will live in a Christian society. It's not written from that perspective, and we must remember that when we look at what it says about us being subject to governing authorities. It's not telling us to be subject just if it's a nice regime where you happen to be born and live. And I think our attitude, living in a country like the UK today, is perhaps summed up by what's written in 2 Peter 2:7, when it talks about righteous Lot, who lived in Sodom, didn't he? And he says, righteous Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, it tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And I think in many ways that sums up our position today and the position of most Christians throughout time and across the world. So the state we're in, it's a fact the Bible was not written assuming we live in a Christian country. Now, when things go well with the state, they can go really well. And there's all kinds of examples in the Bible. There's Joseph living in Egypt during the time of the Pharaohs. He achieved a position of great power. He was a man of great importance, respect and wealth. And he worked, didn't he, for the good of God's people, preserving their life. And they prospered underneath him. Obadiah, we read about a few weeks ago here, in the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel is still a byword for being a wicked woman. It was a time of great wickedness when Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen. And yet Obadiah was a great means of blessing God's people. He was a man of faithfulness. And Daniel in Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. None of us here would put our hands up and say, Babylon, great example of a wonderful country with a great system of government. Don't we wish we all lived there? It's not like that. These countries, these times, these states, we would consider them to be very oppressive and wicked and cruel. And yet men of God rose to very prominent positions in each of those countries and were a means of causing great blessing to that country, the rulers of that country, and the people of God as well. I would say that the opposite could never be true. I do not believe that if we did have a Christian nation, that an ungodly man could rise to a position of great power and bless a nation of Christians. But godly men can rise to great positions in ungodly countries and be the means of God's working out his plan of salvation. Now, what happens when things go badly with the state? And if you read the Bible, you know, it expects non-Christians' behaviour to be immoral. It tells us that before our own salvation, we were like that. And it tells us clearly that we shouldn't conform to the world because it's basically living in an immoral way. And we as Christians in a democracy or in any other kind of state will always be in a minority. And so we'll always be subject to laws that we disapprove of. We are, after all, strangers in a strange land. And we shouldn't be looking for satisfaction here, but we should be looking for that city which is built by God. And so when the rubber hits the road, we must remember that our responsibilities to God override all other issues in our lives. You know, salvation is only for those who obey Christ, it says in Hebrews 5:9. And this must be our first allegiance to God, override all other issues in our lives. So when we're up against a state government that promotes abortion, permits taking of drugs like cannabis, promotes homosexual partnerships, has been equal to Christian marriage, we have to obey God rather than man. And we have to disagree with the state on those issues. And we can protest, but we have to do it within the terms that have been laid down in God's word. We've got to do it peacefully. We've got to do it in a law-abiding form. Now, we don't fall over at the government's whims. And it's true that ultimately we might end up in prison. But as the people of God, we've got to live at peace as much as it depends upon us with all other men. Now, the second point is our responsibilities to God should override our responsibilities to the state. And Peter says that quite clearly in Acts 5:29, where he says we ought to obey God rather than men. So it's true that ultimately we may have to go to prison on certain issues. But all our protesting and demonstrating should be done peacefully. Now, the Christian, in whatever state, you're born, you're converted, that's the land you're in. And the Christian, in whatever state he's in, whatever country, whatever nation, whatever time, whatever society, you must remember this, that society must not determine his behaviour. The Bible must determine his behaviour. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we also have to remember that believers are to be salt and light in that society. Whatever that society is, we've got to have a preservative and a transforming and an illuminating effect on that society. We should make that society different and better by us being there. And Peter reminds us that, you know, if we're in a society like we are today, and many Christians haven't been in a society with the freedom that we enjoy today, but if we're in a society with great freedom, we shouldn't use that freedom as a cloak. It cloaks there and inside you, quietly sinning. Some societies are very oppressive. They've got people watching your every move. In society nowadays, we don't have that. And we shouldn't use it as an excuse to allow us to sin without being caught out by men, because we remember that God sees everything. And we have to remember as well, perhaps we're in a society that's very closed, that's very tight on individual personal freedoms, but we shouldn't allow any lack of freedom to stop you acting right today. You should act as a godly person today, whether you're in a society that is closed and restrictive or not. You have the responsibility to act right before God. We have to remember that we are free from our greatest oppression, which is sin. And the freedom that we have in Christ, it outweighs every other difficulty and division in this world. We look around the world, and we say, I'm glad I'm not being brought up in Iran. I'm glad I'm not an Iranian. I'm glad I'm not living there. But those Christians in that land, their freedom in Christ outweighs the difficulties that they've got there. Paul says it in Galatians 3:27. He says, many of you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What a wonderful thing that is. And no matter what condition a Christian is in, no matter what society is living in, with whatever freedoms or restrictions, the freedom that we have by being free from the penalty of sin outweighs every other difficulty and division that we may suffer. And last of all, the only real Christian state you're going to find is in that heavenly city of Jerusalem. You're not going to find it down here. It's not in this space and time. It's in the next. And we've got to be those who are looking forward to the next world and time. For here we have no continuing city, it says in Hebrews, but we seek the one to come. So in conclusion, really, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of nation state we live in here. Our mandate from God is the same, whatever state, whatever time we live. It's to live an exemplary life, emulating Christ and pointing out our Heavenly Father by our good behaviour and godly lifestyle down here. But whatever kind of regime we live under, in some way, we have these responsibilities. We've got to give to the state, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We must always remember to give to God what is God's. We have responsibilities to the state, and the state has responsibilities to us. Legalism is not going to help us here. And the state must not determine your behaviour. It must not say what is acceptable behaviour for the Christian. But we must have a transforming effect on that state. When there's a clash between obeying God and man, we must obey God. And we've got to realise that the only real Christian state is that enduring one in heaven to come. Amen.